And I carry on with last week, which is stepping off the banks of the known and the familiar. And with that, for those, how many of you were not here last week? This is part two. By the way, this is part two. You missed part one. Very briefly, what we are talking about is we are moving out into doing campuses in our city, north, south, east, and west. And we identified why we are doing them. We identified just a biblical basis of what took place of how the churches moved forward in the book of Acts in obedience to the Great Commission. They did it. They obeyed the Great Commission of what Jesus called them to do by preaching the message and establishing churches. We've sent out Connection Church to be a church plant. We've sent people to God's garden. Our heart is to bless every single light church and ministry in the city. But now we're moving into a place, because of prophetic words, that we're going to do things in the north, south, east, and west. One family, many locations. And some of you can volunteer yourself, or you can wait until we pray and the Holy Spirit will volunteer you. But we really believe this is what God is calling us to do. Just very briefly, I will say again, part of the prophetic word for me was in 1986 when I was training for the Manitoba Marathon, and I heard the Lord audibly speak and say, "Bruce, I want you to move to Victoria." I'd never heard him audibly before, and there was a whole lot of confirmation, but it was like Abraham. We went not knowing where we were really going or why, and it wasn't until we got here that he started to speak to me out of Haggai that it's that what my message is to be, is it time to be building your own house while my house is in ruins? They had been freed from their captivity in Babylon after 70 years. They came back to Jerusalem and they're about to build God's house, but there's opposition on the outside, discouragement on the inside, and they get busy just building their own lives, building their own houses. And the Lord's saying through Haggai, is it time to build your own house while my house is in ruins? And he's saying, I've blown everything away. Really, my hand's been against you because you need to be building my house. And the interpretation and application the Lord gave me for this was this, that each one of us are to be a house of prayer, and it's about building a house for his presence and about hearing him and that relationship with him, first of all, but corporately, it's about this unity in the body of Christ, that we are only one church in the city. It's like Israel being one nation with many tribes and with many clans and many families, that there's only one church here. So what I've been doing for years is I've been investing in other churches. I've been walking together with the leaders in the city because I feel like even if we're many congregations, I want us to be just as concerned for their success as our success. And their defeats are our defeats. And that we see ourselves as one body and of a recognition what happens to them affects us. And the Lord's saying when we're building his house in Haggai, that you don't have to worry about money. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Money will not be an issue. The resources are going to be coming when you're focused on building my house instead of your house. Because when they were building their own, the resources were blown away. They planted much, harvested little. They labored, but they didn't see the results of what they had hoped for. But he says, when you focus on building my house, gold, silver, money, you're not going to have to worry about it. There'll be more than enough when that's your heart focus. And I will fill this house with my glory, and the desired of nations are going to come. Because the glory of God's going to be there. Now, rather than unpacking too much of all of that, and what I think that might mean, and a lot of it, I haven't got a clue. I just know he's saying it, and how it'll all unfold, I'm not so sure. But I will say, in this journey, I want to talk about just a little bit of research. I will also say, for those that weren't here, we had a prophetic word on June 5th, 2013, July 5th, 2013, October 5th, 2013. That one was by Sean Bolts. November 5th, Jonathan Conrath, 2013. And it was Jonathan's was about campuses in the north, south, east, and west, which we'd already been talking about. And it was a confirmation of what God was saying. And so we're moving out towards this. And I'll quickly just reiterate something in a book called Natural Church Development by Christian Schwartz. He surveyed 4.2 million people, 100,000 churches, in 32 countries and 18 languages. And I'll say just, his isn't the only research, but here's some things that he wrote down. Churches of 51 people will increase by an average of 63% over 5 years. Churches of 132 people will increase 23% over 5 years. And actually, I won't read the rest, but 1,000 people, it'll be 4% over 5 years. The actual rate of growth is by far greater in a smaller church. That for us to be able to go smaller and more small churches winds up being way more effective in advancing the kingdom of God. Now, there's things that big churches are called to do and can do. But I tell you, when you do all the research, whether it's George Barna, Christian Schwartz, Tom Rainier, they're all saying the same thing. Way more people are saved when it's a small church. The growth and the increase is greater. Way more people are equipped. More people are functioning. Interesting thing as well, as far as for the level of commitment to giving or even being there, a church of 235 people will average 202 people of attendance on Sunday. A church of 636 people, your average attendance on Sunday will be 235. What happened? You see, sometimes the larger we get, we are actually creating a consumer and spectator mentality. And less participants, less people functioning in their gifting, in their identity, and we're actually creating a culture that winds up not enabling, not empowering, not equipping. Because it'll happen in a smaller context. That's why even a home group is so good. Because you're going to have more opportunity to function in your gifting and it develop in that context. There's some natural dynamics. I was at Salvation House just last Sunday night and speaking there. And it just reminded me of the old days. It was so wonderful. It just reminded me of when we began. And I was just alive because I watched the leader releasing everybody. And everybody's prophesying and praying. And they're all involved and all engaged. And I'm going, oh God, this is so good. But at the same time, I know any group, as you start to grow, what you do is different. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he was the only one preaching and the only one speaking. There was over 5,000 people there. So there's a place for what we do in this context. But we need the small, the medium, and the large. We need it all if we're going to really equip the body. And my heart is, I want to awaken the dreamers. How do you recognize when somebody's awake? Anybody remember? In the natural, you can only dream if you're asleep. But the kingdom's upside down. You can only dream if you're awake. And you can tell people that are awake because they're sharing their dreams. It says, when the Lord turned the captives of Zion free, we were like men who dream dreams. When you're free, you start dreaming. When your captivity of whatever's holding you in your mind, in your heart, starts getting broken off, you start dreaming and everybody else knows it. Now, those that are not dreamers sort of become like Joseph's brothers because he had dreams of the influence that he would have, the leadership he would have, of the prominence that he would have. But when he shared his dreams, his brothers didn't like it. Because of the implications of it. But they used to say, here comes that dreamer. Just out of curiosity, anybody here ever get called a dreamer? Ever get any, just a little opposition? People don't like you dreaming? Well, welcome to the club. You understand Joseph now. He was a dreamer. My heart is to see people dreaming. I will say, in this transition, of doing campuses, and it might not just be two or three, it might be more than that, but it's the development of ministries. I want to develop people. I want to find out what's on the inside of them. I want to find out what their dreams are and what they need to realize those dreams, because I believe if you're dreaming, the Word of God says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Some people think that means He's going to give me what I want. I want to say, delight yourself in the Lord and you're going to get pregnant with His desires. That your dreams are His dreams. The dreams that you have, you're carrying because of an intimate relationship with Him. The dreams for your family. The dreams for your future. They come as a result. Any good dream comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I believe you realizing those dreams brings Him glory. But what do you need? Do you need resources? Do you need skills? Do you need somebody just coming alongside of you and coaching you? What do you need to realize the dreams that God has placed on the inside of you? And I think it's St. Irenaeus said, the glory of God is man fully alive. And we see in the Psalm 126:1, when their captivity was turned, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our hearts with joy, and we were just praising the Lord. There's something that happens when there's a freedom to begin to dream again. And part of this dream of just where we're going, of what some of this is going to look like, I'm taking more of an apostolic role in the campuses, in the development of different ministries. I'm involved in Children Arise here, which has been working in over 7 nations with children at risk. I'm involved in what's called Transform Victoria, of leaders within the city are coming together of how do we get involved in government, in business, in education, in arts, in entertainment, and be salt and light in those areas. And how does the kingdom of God come into these places? And so Transform Victoria is about that. But in launching out in that and in launching out in campuses, what's going to be happening here in a greater way? And just so you know, everybody interprets whatever I say in their own grid. This does not mean that I am leaving. But I will say, in taking this apostolic role, Jason and Christine are going to be more involved in pastoring in what's going on here and leading what's happening here with Caleb and Telsey in Roots and in Children's Ministry and Michael and Charlotte with the youth. They're going to take on a whole lot more. And I'm going to be wanting to be able to still be the apostolic visionary leader of LifeTree as a whole, but I'm going to be out there launching things in a greater way and be very engaged in that. Not only LifeTree things, though. I feel such a call to be working with some of the church plants in our city that I've been investing there in a significant way as well, because I want all of it to succeed. I want to see God move in each area. And so that's a little bit of what's going on. I'd love to take more time and tell you more, but I've got about 15 minutes left. I'd love to talk to you about the process of realizing your personal dreams. Like Joseph had his dreams, but he goes from his father's house into Potiphar's house as a slave and a servant. He goes from there into the prison house before he goes into Pharaoh's house as the ruler of all of Egypt. But the process of getting a dream, that so often the dreamer and the dream has to die. That the very opposite of his dream happens, he's at the bottom of a pit, sort of like a seed buried in the ground, and he's looking up and he's honoring them instead of them honoring him. So there's a death of a dream and of a vision that takes place, and a death to the dreamer and the visionary that takes place before it's realized. And there's things within that process that start to bring a release of what God is doing in us before He can determine all that He has planned to release through us. Now, I'm going to just give into a little temptation here. Jason laughs. The temptation is this. I want to touch on Joseph just for a minute. It's one of my favorite stories. You see, Joseph in the midst of his dreams, there's a lot of things he did wrong. For one, he always ratted on his brothers, got them into trouble, went and told dad. They hated him, and then they hated him because of his dreams. There's a whole lot of things that I can identify here, but when he's in prison, he's faithful in his father's house, he's faithful in Potiphar's house, but now he's in prison and he interprets the butler and the baker's dream. Baker, in 3 days you're going to die. Butler, in 3 days you're going to be released. But he says to the butler, when you get out of here, because of the kindness I've shown to you, remember me and mention me to Pharaoh, because I have been unjustly sold into slavery and I've done nothing to deserve being put into this hole. He feels like this is completely unjust. He has been accused of being a rapist, of raping Potiphar's wife, so therefore he's in prison. But the butler forgets about him for 2 years. I believe it's God giving him amnesia, because Joseph's not ready to be released. There's something that had to happen in Joseph. He had to die to his rights for justice, his need for vindication. He had to die to his reputation of being called a rapist and in prison unjustly, and dying to just his reputation. Why would he have to die to these things? What would have happened had he been released at that time? I think he would have went and proved that Potiphar's wife was lying. I think he would have went back home and proved to his father that he's still alive and his brother sold him into slavery. He wanted justice still. He wanted vindication still. He was still unforgiving and bitter in his heart still, even though he's been faithful. But when he gets out, you know that there's something different. It takes 2 years before he finally gets out. 7 years then of plenty, 2 years of famine. So really it's 11 years from the point that he gets out that he sees his brothers. But you can tell something happened when he does see his brothers and he reveals his true identity. He does it after testing them to see if they've changed. But Judah, who's the one brother that said, let's sell him into slavery, Judah is now saying, because Joseph has put Benjamin in prison. Benjamin is Joseph's real brother from Rachel, and the other brothers are from Leah. Rachel is his favorite wife. These are Jacob's two favorite sons. So he puts Benjamin in prison, but Judah says, and Judah, his two sons had died. Judah says, put me in prison instead of Benjamin, because my father's heart is so connected to this boy, and if he loses him, he's going to die of a broken heart. Now Judah's concerned about the father's heart and not his own interest. And when Joseph sees this, he begins to weep and he reveals his true identity to them. And he says, you guys, don't be angry with yourselves. It wasn't you, it was God. You see, there's something that's happened. No longer a need for justice. No longer a need for vindication. No longer a need for his reputation to be good. He's able to represent God because he's died to all of those things. I want to say there's a destiny in each one of you. But you have a process that God is bringing you through so that when you're released into your destiny, the freedoms come from the inside. You don't care about your reputation anymore. You care about his reputation. You don't care about your name or justice for you. You want justice for others. If you're focused on your own justice, your own vindication, your own name and reputation, you're not ready to be released to represent God, to the fullness of the dream that he's put in your heart. So there's a personal process. But I want to talk about also now in the next few minutes, the corporate process that affects every one of us individually and the need to be able to understand this. In Egypt, they're slaves. What are slaves of people that have been in a country that's not their own for 430 years and 300 years of slavery? What do they dream of? Freedom? What else are they dreaming of? What is it? Identity, prosperity, their own land. What else? Maybe vindication, yes. Peace. They've got many dreams that they have that are in their hearts. They want their own house, their own land, their own gardens, their own identity. They're wanting these things. And they cry out to God after being enslaved for 300 years, and God sends Moses to deliver them. But how does he come and deliver them? It's with these 10 plagues. But through the plagues, what is God revealing himself as to the people at that time? What's that? God of God, King of Kings. Also maybe as judge, right? Judge of their enemies. But then when they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, so the angel of death doesn't touch them, how is now God revealing himself to them by what he's doing? Protector, deliverer, redeemer, one of favors, Passover lamb, savior. There are elements of his identity that he is revealing to us through what he does. This is, I believe, God leading us from infancy through adolescence to maturity by Egypt, the wilderness, the promised land. It's the maturing of sons and daughters to be able to lay hold of the destiny that he has for them. But just after he reveals himself in that way, and I love this picture, they have to step off the banks of the known and the familiar of God with the pressure of an enemy behind them. They go through a vast sea of unknowing, not knowing what's on the other side, and they come into an all new territory in an all new time. And now God's modus operandi of what he was doing stops. And now it's a whole new modus operandi, because now he's showing up in a completely new way. And I tell you, it's fearful going into the new. New spiritual topography. New dispensation of time. I've never been here before. Follow me, because you don't know where you're going, he's saying. But in coming into that, all of a sudden it's a pillar of fire every single night to give them light and to keep them warm in a cold desert. In the day, it's a cloud to keep them cool. It's manna from heaven daily. Other than on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they got enough for 2 days. And it's water from a rock. You know, and it says that rock followed them in the wilderness. Yes, I'll show it to you later. My wife's going, where does it say that? But it says in Corinthians and in other places, the rock followed them. And that rock was Christ. So I don't know if the rock just, you know, turned on its side and rolled. I don't know what this looked like, but it says the rock followed them in the wilderness. You want to use my Bible program and look it up, and you can, and we can, I can at least have a proof text. Okay. But for everybody else. But it says the rock followed them in the wilderness. But so now, out of what God is doing, we have 365 or more names of God. What are some of the names of God that are being revealed through what he's doing of a pillar of fire at night, cloud by day? Jehovah Jireh. What else? You don't have to give me the Jewish names, the Hebrew names. Provider. Protector, what's that? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us, yes. Anything else? I am. Comforter. Healer. Jehovah Rapha. So he's revealing his names now in a different way, and also maybe even the cloud that led them as hit their guide. You see, everything is building upon, you need these revelations of God here to equip you to now be here. And now I'm giving you a revelation of who I am as your provider, your protector, your guide. And that revelation of who he is equipping you to now go to another place. So just as they get familiar with, oh, now I get it. He's not just judge, savior, and deliverer. He is also provider, protector, guide. I get it. What was I thinking? There was way more to God. And just when you think that, what's it time for? To step off the banks of the known and the familiar again. to go through transition. How many of you here like equilibrium? How many of you here know when your body is in the state of equilibrium? When is it? When you're dead. It's the only time that your body has reached the state of equilibrium is death. As you get older, it moves towards equilibrium. And I tell you, for God, and it's like recognizing he has you step off the banks because health is disequilibrium. If you don't like change, it's like you're not going to grow. Change is necessary for growth. But now that they step off the banks of the known and the familiar in the wilderness, and they step across, how does Jesus reveal himself to them before they go any further? Who remembers? Mighty warrior, captain of the Lord of hosts, which is the Lord's army. Captain means general. He's the general. He's the captain. He's the warrior. Why does he reveal himself this way at this time? What's that? To fight the enemy. Because what are they going to be doing? Possessing the land, possessing their inheritance. I love this statement. You know, vision and dreams are exhilarating, but they always degenerate down to hard work. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are dreamers, but rarely do they realize the work and the fight that they're going to have to go to realize the very thing they're dreaming of. I didn't know it was going to be a fight. I didn't know there was work involved. I didn't know there was going to be so much opposition for me to experience the inheritance of what I've hoped and I've longed for. I didn't know. But you know what? There's giants in the land, as John Paul, he's had one prophet guy say to him, but the grapes are worth it. There's giants in the land, but the grapes are worth it. The grapes are worth it. And so we need to realize that he reveals himself to us in the way that we need to know him, because if we don't know him as captain or general or mighty warrior of the Lord's army, we're not going to have the grace to be able to face what we need to face. It's the revelation of him that empowers us, that equips us, that enables us, and gives us every single thing that we need to now be where we are. And he's going to reveal himself to you in a new way to equip you to where he wants to bring you to go of what he's put on the inside of you. You may not know what that is, but I'll tell you, it's a revelation of his name, of his nature, of his character that's needed for the progress. And I'm convinced that God, for us personally and corporately, is wanting to prepare us to reveal himself in a new way. But it's always going to require stepping off the banks of the known and the familiar. It's always going to require the stepping out in faith like Abraham. He obeyed, not knowing where he was going, not knowing what lay ahead. And it's like, if you're wanting the fullness of what God has for you, I assure you, it'll be stepping off the banks again and again. For some of you, it's in business. For some of you, it's stepping further into a relationship. For some of you, it's stepping out of some relationships. There's different things that are going on. For some of you, God wants to change you by the job that you're in. For others of you, he's saying it's time to move on, even though you don't have a job ahead of you. And you're trapped and you're a slave in what you're in. And he's wanting you to bring freedom, but the freedom's got to come from the inside before the outside. You're going to have to start moving forward by faith and by hope of what God has put on the inside of you in order to come to the place that he has for you. And sometimes you've got to do that as they stepped off the banks of the Jordan before he revealed himself as the captain of the Lord's army. There's a step of faith, believing he's going to reveal himself to you in the way that you need to know him, in the season that you're in the place that you're in, and what you're being called to do. He will do that, but sometimes, especially as you mature, he does it all for us when we're saved. There's nothing we have to do. It's all done in Jesus. But there's a partnership whereby now, each step of the way, we go through that adolescence. We need to know him as provider, or we'll compromise and try to provide for ourselves. Or as protector, or we'll try to protect ourselves. Or if we don't know him as guide, we'll just make our own decisions. But if we know him as those things, we still are going to have to come to a place when we have that, where you're stepping off the banks before you're going to get a fresh encounter and revelation of him that's going to give you what you need to come into the fullness of the destiny he has put in your heart. And we have to do that corporately to realize what he's put in us as a community. So there's a corporate thing that we're called to and a personal thing, and they're connected. And so I want to just encourage you once again, you've got to take the risks. And as Graham Cook used to say, well, not used to, he still says it, he's just a really good friend of mine. Just I love who he is. And he says this one story of the Lord speaking to him, Graham, I wish you'd failed more often. And he goes, Lord, what do you mean you wish I failed more often? Yeah, it would have meant you'd taken a whole lot more risks. I tell you, the taking the risks honors God. It honors him. And just step out and honor him. You might fail, but all you're doing is building a foundation for your future. And I want you to just step out and fail more often. And recognize I'm doing this following what he's put on the inside of me, or what he's spoken, and that he's going to meet me again and again and again. And so often you're thinking, I need an encounter with the Lord. I can't go any further until I have an encounter. Well, I'll tell you, when you start going further, you get an encounter. Parked cars see no new signs. Parked cars see no new signs. You've got to start moving forward if you're going to see a sign that's going to instruct you, that's going to direct you, that's going to guide you, that's going to tell you what speed to go, or the distance of the next destination. That you won't see it until you start moving forward. And if you're waiting to see it and know it all before you start moving forward, I tell you, it's not going to happen. You've got to start the vehicle, take it out of park, and start moving forward. And watch what God does of how he will meet you. Amen.